belief that, or a value, I don't like the word values. It's something important to me that if Jesus says when we come to him, our burdens are going to be lifted, that when we congregate in his name, the same thing ought to occur, right? That our burdens should be lifted. This broken road prepares your will for me. I'm guessing someone in here, a couple of us in here, have some breaks in our road. And it's not like the movie Speed where a bus can somehow jump a freeway section of 100 yards. You know, we look at those breaks, we don't know how we're going to get to the other side. And somehow when we come in here, we've got to realize that our God is the God that brings beauty from ashes. He's the one that somehow takes whatever's going on in our life and can redeem it. That the fires we fill, the ones that burn and singe and make life difficult, that those are a refiner's fire, something that's going to purify us. That God can take those hurts and somehow use them for good. And so I love grabbing hold of that again just on a Sunday. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just look to you now that the problems we deal with don't need a Band-Aid. They don't need self-help treatment. We need you. And we need more of you, and we need to put you at the center of our lives. And that is what we're here to be reminded of. That's what we're here to try and do. It's what we're here to encourage each other towards. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified in this time. That somehow you would be able to use it to draw us closer together and to draw us closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. I know this is kind of a break, but someone gave me a good idea. We have all these pictures in this photo album that Kim's been doing. Someone thought it'd be kind of fun if we got pictures like from this angle. So this really has nothing to do with anything, but get ready to smile. So we'll just... All right, 1, 2, 3. There we go. This is like for all time. I got a couple people hiding here, okay? This is church. You can't hide. All right, 1, 2, 3. All right, I'm sorry, I realized that had nothing to do with anything. Well, last week, if you remember, we talked about a lot of things, but one of the things we harped on was that your misery is your ministry. The thing that grates on you, the thing that drives you crazy, that holy discontent that God put in your heart, that's probably the thing that you were custom designed to do for the kingdom. The thing that bugs you, childcare that isn't quality, well, you should probably be in the children's ministry. If worship is your thing, well, you're probably supposed to be in the worship ministries. If justice issues and advocacy issues keep you up at night on the internet doing searches and things like that, well, then you probably need to get involved in those things. That's your area of ministry. So your misery is your ministry. And so tonight, what I was going to do was share an area in my life that's a misery, that's something that drives me crazy, that really bugs me, and it's this. It's fluff church. That really bugs me, okay? When it's a mile wide and an inch deep, I just can't get excited about that. I believe when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, he meant just that. And I believe that if we need God and we need to know more of God, that we can never grapple too much or get too deep or pour into the scriptures enough. And that's an area of discontent in my life. It's a thing that drives me crazy. It really bugs me. And so I was going to just talk about that tonight. And then yesterday, it changed on me. And it changed because, so you might hear the other message later down the road. But it changed on me when I realized there's something that bugs me more. Okay, it's something else that really has been affecting me more than just fluff church, right? And so I'll read you the Anderson Cooper blog that I was reading when I just kind of decided, you know, we need to change some things. Here's what it says. And he's in the right now, he and his team are touring through the Sudan and Darfur, however you pronounce that, in Congo, and those areas, and reporting back. And he says this: yesterday I met a woman who shared with me one of the most horrible stories I've ever heard. She'd fallen asleep at her home one night after staying up talking to her husband about the best education options for her daughter and son. They didn't have a lot of money, but public schools simply weren't an option because she felt they could not provide the quality schooling she dreamed of for her children. So they argued a bit about whether they could afford to send their children to a private school. Now, so far, this probably sounds like a common story. A mom in search of the best future for her children. But here is where the tale takes a tragic and unimaginable turn. A few hours later, they were awakened by a sound she'd never heard before. Short, loud cracks she later learned were gunshots. This young mother grabbed her daughter and placed her in a backpack baby carrier and started to run. She watched as armed bandits came into her home and shot her husband and son dead. She continued to run frantically until another sharp crack sounded, and suddenly her daughter, strapped in on her back, went quiet and limp. The young daughter had inadvertently saved her mother's life and died doing it. The woman ran and ran until the gunfire could no longer be heard, and then started to walk. She walked for over 30 miles. For her entire life, her home had been Darfur, Sudan. Now, for the past 3 years, she has lived in a refugee camp in eastern Chad. And it kind of goes on. And I realized that ever since I saw the movie Hotel Rwanda, it had reawakened in me something that had been there in my childhood. If those of you that are a little bit older are probably familiar with it, but when the Khmer Rouge regime was in power in Cambodia, Pol Pot was in charge, and genocide was taking place back in the 80s, late 70s and 80s, there were similar tragic tales going on. And my dad, who'd been an immigrant when he was 11 years old, sponsored a family from Cambodia, and they came over, and I was in third grade. And this family of about six or seven, it was a husband and wife with two kids, and then the cousins came over, and they didn't speak a word of English, had shaved heads from immigration because of lice and different things like that, and lived in our house with us for 8 months until they could speak enough English to go out and get jobs and until we could kind of get them set up with their own apartment. And that was the childhood my parents chose to give me. And it was something that meant a lot, I think, to my upbringing, because I got to bring the kid that was my age, Mosong, along to school with me and try to just be the brother, you know, introduce him to people and show him how the American, you know, way is and all that kind of stuff. And then they moved out, and then my family moved to Maine, and then my family moved to Virginia, and it just kind of got lost with all those other things that happened in childhood, right? And when I was watching the movie Hotel Rwanda, it kind of came back to me. I remember I saw it, you know, I think Kim was there and John and Ben, and we went and saw this movie. We got out at 9:50, and Barnes & Noble closes at 10. And I got in the car, and I drove over to Barnes & Noble, and I had to pick up some books on genocide because that's just the way I've been the last couple of years. When something hits me, I got to go get books on it. I don't know why. And so I had to do that, and they're kicking me out, and it just impacted me. And that's kind of what happened again yesterday when I was reading this, and I realized this bugs me more than fluff churches. It gets to the core of who I am and plays with my affections and my emotions at a deeper level than just Oprah sermons, you know, sermons that are like if you're watching Oprah. And so I want to read where it kind of led me in this little meditation. And if you want to follow along, you can. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's a familiar story. And what I find is the familiar stories are sometimes the best, because we've lost probably a long time ago what they're really saying to us. Someone along the lines knew it was a really great story, and they shared it a lot, and then we don't think it's great because we've heard it a lot. But this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I just want to paint this whole section we're going to read. What made Jesus give this story was a question about salvation, about eternal life, about getting to go to heaven, okay? That's what poked him and prompted him to give this story. We think stories about loving one another are just about how do I live a good life. And I just want you to feel the weight of this, that what prompted Jesus to give this story was a question about eternal life. And Jesus said this, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, the man that had asked the question, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "There's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, what really hits me about this is how easy it is for us to put this particular parable at arm's length. You guys give me that? And what bugs me about myself and about us is it does look like our everyday life. We see things the way this Levite and the Pharisee and the Samaritan do every day. We just don't equate the two. The Pharisee walking by might not have had a donkey. How in the world am I going to get this guy back to help? The guy was half dead. Most half dead guys I see aren't really conscious, might not be conscious. If you go to the other side of the road, it's real easy to think the guy's already dead. Right? My guess is that if we really went into this story, it would be easy for that Levite and that Pharisee to get where they were going, to see their husband or see their wife, and to say, "You know, I saw a really sad sight today. Some guys had jumped somebody and beat him to death. Man, it was so sad. If I had only been there when it was happening, I would have done something. I would have put a stop to it. I would have yelled. I would have jumped in the middle. I would have said, you know, this isn't supposed to happen this way." Kind of like the movie Grand Canyon when Danny Glover gets in there and they're trying to mug the guy and he's like, you know, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know, getting in the middle of it. And that Levite and that Pharisee could have had all these like strong emotions and just said, "Man, I felt I had, you know, pity in a certain sense. I would have done something. There wasn't anything I could do." And they went on. The thing that's fascinating about the Samaritan is the Samaritan doesn't know the end of the story. Doesn't know that the guy could live. Doesn't know whether the guy's going to die. Just knows he's beat half to death. He goes to him. He tries to gain more information, tries to do what he can, and then tries to carry out his response as best he can. And if you want to contextualize it to our life, we have the same kind of situations going on. We see things on the news. We read things in the paper. It can be an injustice in Bend with the whole trailer park situation, people being taken advantage of because of money. It can be halfway around the world, and we read about it on CNN, and it's so easy for us to say, wow, if I was there, you know, go to our friends. You know, I really have a heart for this thing. If I was there, I'd do something. If I had the money, I would do something. If I was in politics, I could make a difference. And we just kind of shake our head and we walk on by and go, you know, there's really nothing I can do. And so we leave it lie. And we carry with us these wonderful emotions of pity or compassion, in a sense, but it doesn't turn into action. And what Jesus is saying is the one that you love does what you wish someone else would do for you. The one that loves you and the one you're supposed to love, the way we're gonna explain this is if we reverse situations and kind of put it in context. And how many people do you think are living in Africa right now that wouldn't want us to pray for them? Or to read about it enough to be moved and to feel? If I was somewhere hurting, just knowing that someone cared would be huge. Sending a letter, sponsoring a kid for dollars on the month, getting together with a church and trying to say, how do we, we're Americans. We're pretty smart people. We're pretty educated people. Beginning to put our heads together and say, if we read, if we start writing letters, if we find organizations, if we find opportunities, we start putting resources together, send people over, look into things, network. Maybe, just maybe, down the road, we can make a difference. Just like this Samaritan that walked up on that guy, couldn't make a difference right there, but just maybe, if I bandage him here, and just maybe if I put him on my donkey, and just maybe if I give an innkeeper a little bit of money, he'll get nursed back to health. And it's willing to say, what can I do now and start walking down a road that would be easy to pass by? Just be easy to just kind of ignore and keep on going. And I want to show a clip from the movie Hotel Rwanda that just kind of, I think, is going to draw some of this to the surface. And I need to give a timeout before I do, because it's a little rowdy in terms of language. And I've never, ever shown a clip that's rowdy in terms of language. So I pre-previewed it to a couple people and asked their comments. And they said, you know, we think you should do it. Just say something about it first. So I thought I would show it, just say something about it first. But having said that, I'm just going to go ahead and let it play. But I want to just not be guilty for anything that you might not like. So let's go ahead and watch.
Welcome.
Thank you, mate.
Yes.
Well then.
Over here.
Well found, gentlemen. Thank you for saying
that. Your prayers have been answered. Thank God. Yes.
It's okay.
So, Canon, what can I get for you?
Something strong.
Scotch?
Yeah.
Congratulations, Canon. You have performed a minor miracle.
Congratulations.
Yes, sir.
You should spit in my face.
Excuse me, Kenna.
You're dirt. We think you're dirt, Paul.
Who is we?
The West. All the superpowers. Everything you believe in, Paul. They think you're dirt. They think you're done. You're worthless.
I'm afraid I don't understand what you are saying, sir.
Oh, come on. Don't bullshit me, Paul. You're the smartest man here. You got them all eating out of your hands. You could own this freaking hotel, except for one thing. You're black. You're not even a nigger. You're an African. They're not gonna stay, Paul. They're not gonna stop the slaughter.
Just a bit of context. What's going on is the biggest act of genocide in, I think, 20 years or more at this time. And just a little bit of contextual history. Right before this, the Clinton administration had undergone the whole debacle in Somalia. So if you saw the movie Black Hawk Down, that had happened in Somalia a little while before this, and it was a catastrophe. And so what was really hard politically for the UN, for the United States, was thinking, if we get involved, it's a lose situation for us. We can't come out of this looking good. We can't make a difference. It's just too messy. And the UN head had just kind of found out that they weren't going to get these people out. They weren't going to help them. The UN wasn't going to do anything. They were just going to let it continue. They were going to look the other way. And that's what he was trying to say, is by our actions, and he's putting himself in the West and the superpowers, America, he's saying, by our actions, you are dirt to us. We're not going to get involved. We're not going to stay. Because you're African. And it's too easy for us to walk by. It's too easy for the people watching the news in America to see what's going on and to feel, but then to walk on by. It's too easy to care, but not do anything. Why do we not do anything? It's a real simple answer. Because it's messy, and it's hard, and it's inconvenient. And it usually messes up our dreams for our life or our plans. And so we walk by a lot of times on the other side of the road, feeling all the while. And what Jesus tried to highlight for us here was a model of someone who walked up on a situation, saw a situation, and didn't know what would come of it, but was willing to lay aside maybe his own dreams, his own plans, his own agenda, his own schedule, and get involved in something very messy. And so I kind of asked myself when I was reading this from Anderson Cooper, am I like that? Am I comfortable? Is it easy for me to go to church and to sing worship songs and have wonderful spiritual emotions, and then to read things or to watch movies or to see what's going on TV today? I mean, it's happening in Sudan today. And to say, well, what in the world could I do? If I was over there, maybe. If I had the money, maybe. If I was in politics, maybe. But what can I do? And so we think about it. Something distracts us, and we choose not to go back to thinking about it. But we feel, and we care. And what really hit me is I'm not over there. And I I actually thought about it when I started looking at raising the funds to plant a church. Couldn't this kind of money be better used if I sent it over to some other country? And just like someone that tithes $300 a month is better than someone that gives $3,000 one time, a church that is going to continually work hard at trying to make a difference in Africa or in the world is better than just one monetary gift one time over to Africa. And so it appeased my conscience, and I was willing to be able to take it on myself and say, no, if I put all my energy into building this church, a group of people together, can maybe do a better job of making a difference in this world with some of the injustices than if I just tried by myself or if I just sent my measly 2 cents. And I try to just say, okay, walk down that line strategically. But I don't ever want to lose that. I mean, I'm doing the things I'm doing because I have a heart I do and reasons for doing it. But I realize I'm just like everybody else. It's easy to walk by the other side of the road and then shed a tear and feel good. And Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's easy to love those who love you. He said it. And I experience it every day. It's easier to love some of you than it is to love some of the people I don't like, right? And it's easier to love you when we're laughing and having a good time and you're going to go home at the end of the night and you're not going to take any of my money and all those things than it is to try and think, how in the world can I make a difference in Indonesia, in Southeast Asia with human trafficking, with the problem in Africa of orphans and AIDS, sub-Saharan Africa, or genocide? And I'm not saying we can have all the answers now, but as a community, we have to somehow elbow each other enough, remind each other enough that we were put into this whole world to care about the whole world. That we're not to be like some of the early Jews that still thought it was all about in the family ethnic group. And that it was okay to treat the outsiders as Gentiles. The whole name Antioch was for that purpose, right? That's the first place where they began to say, the Gentiles need this message too. It's about all of us. God made a promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And who's going to take the blessing of a relationship with God or the abundance that God gives into our life? Who's going to take that to the people that need it the most? Well, who ought to take it is God's people that have the message and have the abundance. That's us. And that's where the elbowing needs to come in. And we got to remind each other, and we got to set our sights higher. And we got to want more out of this than just coming together and playing church or experiencing church. We should set our sights on something that 5 years from now we can accomplish, or 10 years. We always overestimate what we can do in 1 year, and we always underestimate what we can do in five. And so, if you read our strategy document on the web, it's most of you probably already know it. We have a way of viewing church that says we're going to do ministry in three spheres. Because in Acts 1, verse 8, we see that we're supposed to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's basically three geographical spheres. Jerusalem's at home. Judea and Samaria are your backyard, and Judea is the easy backyard, like other Christians or something, getting together and having a great time, and there's a place for that. And Samaria is the backyard that's a little bit tougher to deal with. Maybe the crystal meth situation, foster kids in Central Oregon. How can we help? Can we get some people board certified as babysitters and then offer free babysitting to foster parents? What are the creative things we can come up with? And then the third sphere is the rest of it, the ends of the earth. And here's the thing. We don't get to prioritize. All three of those spheres, at home, backyard, and abroad, are equally important to our God. We're responsible, in some measure, for every single one of those spheres. And so as a church, we don't want to spend 90% of our budget on our at-home stuff, and then send 10% of our budget over to do missions and think, you know, this is really great. We made a commitment right up front that after the overhead's paid, the ministry dollars would be equally divided in thirds. We would always, at the end of every year, be able to say we spent just as much at home as we did in the backyard, as we did among the nations. But where it begins is, I think, as a community, us thinking, am I like the rest of the West? Looking at the problems in Africa, reading about a woman who has her daughter shot right on her back, feeling it in our gut and forgetting it by the time we go to bed. If we really are like Christ, and if we're really going to take serious his call, then the alien, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, where injustice is taking place, it doesn't matter where it is, it's all God's globe, it's all God's people. We're going to put our minds and our hearts into it and try and make a difference. And so yesterday, just coming back to this, thinking through my life and what my parents tried to teach me, it kind of brought up all those feelings again that we have to collectively be bugged by the big issues in the world today. And we have to seek to try and tangibly make a difference. We can't change the whole world, but we can draw a target somewhere. And in 5-10 years, we can make a difference. There might be a woman like this right now in Africa that in 5 years we can bless somehow. We've already been in contact with the head of World Relief, who's stationed out of Burundi, and he grew up in Bend. And so we were put in contact with them through that. And what's great about World Relief is every Christian mission organization I've talked to, now it's been two, that I've said, what organization, if you could pick any in Africa, would you partner with? Both of them had said World Relief. And we just so happen to have an in with the head of World Relief in Central Africa. And they do half relief type stuff and half Christian ministry, which to me is both truth and grace. It's both head and heart issues, and it's really what we're called to do. Because the gospel is not just about believing something. It's also about living in a certain kind of way. It's head and heart, grace and truth. And so I just would pray for us. I'm going to pray in just a second, actually, but I would pray for us that we would somehow find that God would keep coming at us in different little ways and push us towards having a heart for the world. That you're going to start running into people, you're going to start reading things on the news, that you're going to kind of encounter certain things or experience certain things, and that all of that somehow would bring up a growing passion for you to get involved in changing the world. And you know what the greatest thing about that is if that does happen, you're going to know greater joy in this life. Because there is no greater joy than when we're pouring ourselves out like a drink offering, Paul says, on behalf of others. Let's pray. Father, we just take for granted so much. And we deceive ourselves with our own emotions so often. It's so easy to feel spiritual. It's so easy to look at just the highlights in our life and to see how good we are. It's so easy to screen out those things that are messy that we're not going to be able to figure out in a day, the things that are just overwhelming. And so, Father, I think right now of this woman who had her children and her husband shot. And I think of the hundreds of thousands of people that are grieving the death of loved ones in religious and political and regional and ethnic motivated killings. And I just pray that you would not let our us grow cold to that. I pray that you would put a mirror to our face when we sing things like, Father, we love you with our heart, mind, and soul, like we sang earlier. I give you my life. When we sing things like this, Father, would you put a mirror in front of us and show us if it's really true, if we're really willing to give all, if we really love to the degree that we ought to love. I just ask for this church that if we ever get comfortable and get excited about just playing church and just congregating together, that you would shake us up, that you would test and try us until we were somehow pushed out into the world. Father, give us the wisdom to know how to live our lives day in and day out to make the greatest difference for your kingdom. I just pray that we would make the most of every opportunity. Amen. What I want to do now, what we wanted to do now, just for a while before we leave, is just pass the mic to those of you that would just want to stand and share what you're excited about with the launch of Antioch, what you're looking forward to, what your dreams are, what your prayers would be, a story that's kind of come up, an encouragement that you'd want to kind of put out there. But we just want somehow to just look forward and dream together and hear from each other. And so if you just raise your hand, I'll bring you the mic, and we're not going to play the three-minute game where nobody starts and all that. So someone's got to start right off the bat. Three-minute game's out. So.
I am Derek Fitzgerald, and this is my wife, Shelley Fitzgerald, and we are excited about Habitat for Humanity, because they kind of pushed us. I don't know, we found our way. You always find a broken road, and you know, you just follow it, and wherever it leads you, and started there and kind of put our faith in God to find a house to live in Bend, and just so we could have a place to raise our four little kids. And we found Habitat, and then my wife had some free time, and she found Fred at the Body Fit Your Style, and started working out and said, hey, come check out the church. And we got kind of tired of going to Westside and feeling ignored and just run-of-the-mill about everybody else, and we wanted to participate and be involved in something, and God blessed us with getting a house and 8 months from application to move in for Habitat. And so we're going to be here, and now we think we've found another home, hopefully. And yay.
I'm Ken Wong, and this is my wife, Laura. For you people who don't know who I am, I'm the assistant manager at the Regal Theater. I have the keys to the door. So basically, the first part would be that God is holy and mighty, that he brought us to Bend because we had no reason to be here. God just put us here. It was a tremendous step of faith. And being movie people, my biggest like visual thing that you would ever want to see is if you ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where Indy is doing the test in at the end near the end of the movie, and the last one is the leap of faith, and that visually is the biggest thing that will, you know, explain how I have come to God. Is you don't know where the road is, and you just gotta, you just got to put your foot out there and hope that something catches you. So, I mean, that's like the most amazing and most visual thing that I can ever share with anybody, because, you know, you watch it and that's just, that's how my life has been. And that's like our big step of faith coming out to Bend. But I'd like to just ask that, being that I'm an assistant manager at the theater, you know, I have to represent Regal, but I do represent God. So I just pray and ask that you people pray for the theater as our home, our place that we meet, that, you know, you just pray that God will do his work, his will, at the theater, so that we don't screw anything up. Because I know I'm really good at screwing up God's stuff. I will admit that. So I just pray that everyone else, you know, they just wholeheartedly just ask God to put his stronghold at the theater, put his foothold, that everything that he does is, you know, according to his will, and that he keeps out all the bad things from our church and from the theater, because at that theater, there's some bad stuff. They show bad movies, and that really just, it stays there. And, you know, you just want to make sure that that doesn't seep into our church. Lastly, I would just ask that when we're there, because I have to represent Regal, it just speaks volumes as Christians that we represent God to all the workers and all the customers that come in, that, you know, we clean up after ourselves. We do the best we can to represent Christians, followers of Christ, and that, you know, people who don't know who we are, they just know like a stereotypical, oh, Christians, those people. Oh, not those people, those churchgoers. If we just show them how we love God and how we can spread our love for them to others, that just speaks volumes. They'll just be like, wow, I didn't know they were like that. So I just say thank you for that and just pray continually every day for the theater and for the church.
Free popcorn for everyone?
Of course. Sweet.
Somebody else.
Hi, I'm Greg Cashmere, and I feel like I'm a visitor. My life has just been packed with busyness, and my dream is for Central Oregon that we'd all have a heart to hand out these cards to touch the unchurched and the lost, and not just go out and try and find people from other churches to bring them in, but to find the people that really need a church family. I think the sincerity that Ken was talking about tonight, where we truly live our life daily for God, and the prayer in the morning should be just, Lord, help guide me to that person that I can invite to Antioch, that I can just help change their life and touch their life. Then I'll make the step to be a friend to somebody close. Had a friend call me the other day, and he just said, when's that Antioch church going to start? Can you send me some stuff on that? And it wasn't solicited, so it was really kind of neat. And those things are happening in this community. There's a lot of people heard about Antioch Church. And just thank you for Ken Weitzman coming here and blessing us with his time. Thanks.
I'm Melanie Kent, and I'm sorry to make everybody turn around. I am excited just to have a church family and a home. And starting as a small group is really exciting, because I feel like so many of you are our family and that we can turn to you for anything already. And just the thought of that growing and continuing to grow as a family and just raising our kids and knowing that we have all of you to help us out and back us up with it is an encouraging thought, and it's very comforting. So that's what I'm excited about with Antioch.
My name is Michelle, and this is my husband, Connor. We're pretty excited about Antioch because I've sort of grown up in the church, and I was kind of raised at Eastmont, and we kind of went all over. My parents kind of became church spectators for a while, like you had said, and I did as well. And so we've been kind of going around looking at churches, and then we just kind of stopped for a few weeks, and then we go and stop. And anyways, we heard that Ken was a normal person. We were like, oh, they're normal people at this church. So we're like, sweet. So we go to the church, and we're like, yeah, they're normal. But the more I thought about it, I thought, no, these are abnormal people. That's what we need. We need abnormal people because we're abnormal. And people welcomed us, and they were abnormal because they were welcome to reach out and say, hey, you want to be my friend? I mean, I think the pastor's wife sat with me on the first day, and I thought they were supposed to sit up front with, like, the purple things over the chair, you know, like, that says pastoral staff on it. So I was pretty excited about that. So anyways, so I'm excited to be welcomed into a group of people that we think are really abnormal. So congratulations on that.
There's a couple people that are really abnormal, and if you see me afterwards, I'll make sure to highlight them in the picture directory. So, somebody else. Do you want the ear thing or the? I'm just kidding.
I'm Christine. I just moved up here from California about 2 months ago. And the great part about this church is that this is kind of, God gave me a healing time. I just went through a whole bunch of stuff, but kind of nice. I just fell right into this church, and I didn't even plan it. I moved up here with Linda. You guys all know her. And so I'm just really excited to be such a part of this church, not just be a spectator in you know, the seat, trying to draw from God's word, but to get the support from everyone. And so that's it.
One of my favorite passages of scripture is Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." I grew up in a church where, like, a strict Southern Baptist church, pastor's daughter. And as far as, like, missions go, though, like, we had missionaries in our church and stuff, but like, they weren't personal to me. Like, they were always with the Southern, like, the board or whatever. And so being, like, with First Baptist and then now coming with Antioch, I just really have a heart for missions. And I just hearing, not to echo what Ken was saying, but really God's put Africa on my heart. And I've watched a couple DVDs recently, and one of the things that really touched my heart was a woman who said that right now we're facing the largest humanitarian crisis of history. And that really impacted me and was just a powerful thing. And so that's just kind of where my heart is at. And then in another DVD, I heard where the children in Africa, a lot of them will get headaches, like severe migraines, if they don't see blood, just because they see it so much. And I think of my brother who is in Iraq right now for the second time, and he wouldn't tell me what's going on, but the thought of my baby brother having to, you know, like, see, I don't know how many people die in front of him, like, it just, like, that is personal to me. And so, not to get all heavy again, but really, like, it just hurts my heart, like, to know that these children are having to go through this hell. And so anyway, but I'm pumped for the church, so I am, I'm stinking pumped. Oh, my name's Melissa.
I'm Rachel again, and I'm excited, really excited about two things. One is mainly just changed lives, because my life has been changed since I've been involved with a church over here, and just had Ken and Tamara as mentors, and just the blessing of that. And the second thing is just my dad coming to this church. Love you, Dad.
I'm Jack, and I've met a lot of you guys. What I'm excited about is I hope that more people get the same treatment here that I got when I came. I just moved over from Roseburg, and I grew up in Mexico as a missionary's kid, so Melissa, we kind of have a link there. But I found it very, very easy to fit in here. I went to the thing at the Michels house, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago? And that was just, I mean, it was all these people that sort of met Tyler, I mean, Rachel, all these other people that just really opened their arms to me. So I hope my vision for the church is that we continue to be the way we are. And still have those wide open arms like that. I really appreciate that a lot.
One last person. I don't need a mic. No, you don't. Got to have it to spend it. I've kind of always said, ever since about 6 months into my faith journey, so I was 22 when I got saved and I went back to Clemson, and I just worshiped other Christians. You know, wow, you know, you mean you've been a Christian since you were a little kid, you know, and you know, I just thought it was like a museum thing, like, wow, you know, there's actually people like you. And about 6 months into it, after kind of going to this Christian group at Clemson, they bring missionaries in. And I began to realize, as I just looked around, there's two kinds of people in this world. And there's those that are telling the God stories and those that are listening to them. And so as long as I've been in ministry, that's kind of always been at the forefront of my mind, is I don't want to just be a part of a church. I want to be a part of a movement. I don't want to just listen to other people tell these great stories about how the Spirit of God comes alongside and does amazing things. I want to be the one sharing that story. And so it's kind of exciting for me that this is finally up and going. There's, you know, I'm a big fan of quotes, and I love the one, it's crazy, you can't memorize it, but it's the Roosevelt quote you guys have all heard. And it says this: it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. And I just love that we're undertaking something that's bigger than us. This is one of the first times in my life where I'm just really up against something that's so much bigger than me, and I can't control it, and it drives me crazy. And it's never been better for my walk, because I'm a wreck, right? And how many of you tonight met somebody new? This is the beauty of a church plant. Almost every single person in this room is meeting new brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to just share one last statistic with you, and then you can go. It's not a statistic, but we started on Monday, this Monday, tracking web hits to our webpage. Okay? I have your social security numbers. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you can't get names or anything, but we can track what city it's from, where they came in on, what pages they viewed and where they left at, and all sorts of things like that. And I just want to tell you, since Monday, so not even a week, we've had people on our webpage from Hoppage, New York, Kansas City, Missouri, Whittier, California, Chicago, Illinois, DeSoto, Texas, Orlando, Florida, Jackson, Mississippi, Bothell, Washington, League City, Texas, Prineville, Oregon, it's probably my in-laws, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, Cincinnati, Ohio, Birmingham, Alabama, La Mirada, California, Santa Barbara, California, Waterton, New York, Spain, Monmouth, Oregon, Orange, California, Linwood, Washington, Dayton, New Jersey, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, Lincoln, Nebraska, Zephyrhias, Florida, Fullerton, California, Eugene, Oregon, East Elmhurst, New York, Bledsoe in the UK, Washington, Indiana, India, Nivsvid, Marshall, Missouri, Brea, California, Fairfax Station, Virginia, Vancouver, Washington, Tualatin, Oregon, does anyone know where Tualatin is? Yeah. Lutz, Florida, Hong Kong, Fredericksburg, Virginia, Tampa, Florida, Forest Ranch, California, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Pocosin, Virginia, Clearwater, Florida, Cleveland, Tennessee, West Point, Nebraska, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Cleveland, Ohio, since Monday. Not yet, but we're working on it. No, it's amazing to me to just see how, you know, things kind of get out there. How do these people find us, you know? I know a couple of the Google searches, actually, that they were using. But you know, how do these people find us? And it's just amazing to think that the things we put on the web, that it can just spread. You know, you sow seed, and then you kind of walk away, and you never know what God can do with it as it goes and goes and goes. When I was writing little things for the web page, I never imagined that somebody in India or Spain would be looking at it. Isn't that amazing? And so it's exciting to me that we have so much ahead of us, that we can actually walk out of here tonight and claim, you know what, we're the part of being able to tell God's stories. We're in the middle of that. And we're going to be able to tell that story at 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years to our kids and our grandkids. And when we finally meet the guy from Spain, you know, we can tell him what he missed, right? So anyways, I've probably kept you late. And so I'm going to let you go. Stay as long as you want. We've got a lot of food and drinks, a little bit of food and drinks that you still need to hit. And make sure you meet someone you don't know. And lastly, come next weekend ready to sign up for small groups, especially the Monday Night Football small group hosted by Fred Kent for men and women and kids. Get that, right? So that begins actually a week from tomorrow. So anyways, next weekend we're going to be signing up for small groups. We'll see you at the Regal. Can't wait to get started. And that's it. So.